Welcome to the Christ Life Ministries. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Olubi Johnson. For more information about these resources, please visit sbcconline.org. God bless you.
Heavenly Father, we come in Jesus' wonderful name. Again, we're so grateful to know you, the living God, the true, the only true. The only wise God. As we enter your word this morning, I humble myself under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh anointing and unction upon my heart and my lips. Indeed, so I would speak as I should as an oracle of God. And I pray that you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everybody that will hear me, those who are physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that your word will flow freely from you, Father, through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including mine, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray that as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in great and sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men, so that they will become doers of the things that they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful in the delivery of the word, so that I will deliver it indeed with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving all the blessings I mentioned in that prayer, in their individual lives, agreed individually and said, amen. This morning we're going to continue studying the book of Romans. In our last lesson, we actually finished Romans chapter 6. And in the last verse of Romans chapter 6, Paul says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. I remember Kenneth Hagin using this scripture, and he quoted actually from a great revivalist in America called Charles Finney. Charles Finney had revival in America from about 1820s to the 1830s and 40s, you know, somewhere in there anyway. You know, and church history has it recorded that people, when after they got born again through Charles Finney's ministry, they stayed born again over 80%, which is higher statistics than what we have in the Pentecostal and others. You know, sometimes 50%, 20, only 30% remain truly born again. And the reason was that God gave Charles Finney a revelation of this truth. You see, eternal life isn't just something that will happen when you die and you go to heaven and you live forever. Eternal life is the nature of God. It is a spiritual substance, a spiritual fluid, if you like. Just like blood flows in the physical body of human beings, the spiritual fluid that flows inside God is eternal life. It's what makes God God. It's what gives God his wisdom, his character, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. All those things are a product. They emanate from eternal life. And his creative power, it all comes from eternal life. It's converted to dunamis, which is creative power, but the fuel is eternal life. And that's why this salvation God has given us through Jesus Christ is so wonderful. Because what God has literally done is put himself into us. Everything God is and can be is already inside us, you know, in a measure. And it is incumbent upon us as Christians to develop spiritually so that we can have greater and greater measures of this eternal life and then grow to the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so Paul here, using the metaphor of a servant, I mentioned this last week, you know, of a servant, you know, a slave to his slave owner. We used to be as slaves to sin, and we were under the control of Satan via our unregenerate human spirit. our human spirits became unregenerate because of Adam's original sin in the Garden of Eden. And so that sin nature is passed down through the bloodline. It's one of the reasons why the Lord Jesus Christ had to be born of a virgin and he couldn't be born of a natural man. God just fertilized the egg in Mary's womb and created a fetus, which was really, it's just a physical, biological body. And then he put the spirit, the miniaturized spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ into that fetus. And that's how the Word became flesh. You know, and that's a very interesting point for us to keep at the back of our minds. We have to understand that when Jesus was here, he wasn't omnipotent. He wasn't omniscient. He was not omnipresent. All that omnipotent power of God was reserved in heaven. So it was just the person in a miniaturized form that was injected. That's the first IVF. Praise the Lord. Amen. Give the Lord a clap offering. You know, man is just stumbling on things that God has already done. And, you know, like Kenneth Copeland said some time ago, he said, you know, heaven is far ahead in technology than we are. You see, everything we call a miracle is actually technology we don't understand. It's just advanced spiritual technology that we don't understand yet, you know. And when we get to understand it, we'll start doing it like Jesus did it. You see, isn't Jesus walking? You know, the other day I was teaching here in Screaming Church. You see, walking 3 miles on water. You know, when you look at it, maybe he walked a few. No. You know, when you read it, it said about 20 furlongs, you know, and it translated to about, you know, about 4 or 5 miles. It was quite a long distance. And it was walking on water. In the middle of the night. Thank you, Pastor G. You know, how do you do that? Technology. It's spiritual technology. Spiritual forces that, you know, undergirded the water that are, you know, that are invisible, that normally you wouldn't see. But if the power is not there, you sink. The power is there, you walk on it. Praise the Lord. Let's just give that as an example. So we find that this eternal life is wonderful. So we're no longer under the slavery. We're no longer slaves to sin. By Jesus dying, he paid the price for our freedom. Just like in the natural, when they used to have slaves, once you pay the price, then he becomes a free man. So Jesus paid the price. So we're now free. And then he tells us that under that old master, that old slave master, is very bad. That guy is a very bad master. You know what he pays you? Death. His wages are death. The salary you get at the end of every month, if you can put it like that, if you serve Satan and you serve sin, is death. But contrast it to the new master. The new master is so kind, he doesn't pay you, he gives you gifts. Give the Lord a clap offering. But the gift of God, is a deliberate contrast by Paul. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we get eternal life not even as a consequence of working for this new master. This new master doesn't want us to work for him. He wants us to live and reign with him. He's not just a master, he's our father and he's our friend. So he's not work as such. Although you do work for him, you know, but even the work that you do for him, you do it with the gift that he gives you. He gives you the gift of eternal life from which you get power to now do the work he wants you to do. And then he still rewards you for that. That's why I call double blessing. Amen. First of all, the gift is the original thing is a gift. And then whatever you use the gift to do, he now rewards you for that. Give the Lord another clap offering. There is no way you can compare the life in Christ with the life without Christ. It supersedes it by far. And I want to say this not only to the young people, but to all of us. But it's particularly true for the young people. You know, God, Paul, he said this by the Holy Spirit to Timothy. Timothy was a young man. You know, at the time he became the pastor of the church at Ephesus. I'm not even sure he was married, because I think if he was married, Paul would have mentioned it in the letter. He probably married later, we don't know. But the important thing is that he said, flee youthful lusts. Flee youthful lusts, because he was young. And when you're young, you know, all the adrenaline and all the hormones and, you know, it's all raging inside you. And, you know, the young people have a greater tendency. It's true for everybody, really. I mean, David committed adultery when he was in his mid-50s. You know, so it's not as if, you know, when you're older, you don't have the lust. But it's stronger, you know, when you're younger. And I want to use the scripture to tell you something I discovered as a young man, and by the grace and the mercy of God I have practiced over these years, and it is this: the wages of sin is death. There is no fun in sin. It's a deception. Satan makes you think, you know, especially sexual sin. You know, I remember when we were kids, you know, you want to go out, you want to go to a party, you want to smoke, you want to drink, you want to have girls, you know, or boys, whichever, you know, when I say boys, now if you're a girl, you want boys, girls want, you know, and so on like that, you know, and it used to excite us, you know, it's a lie, it's a deception. There's a promise of fun. There's a promise of pleasure, you know, and the pleasure, even though you may get a little pleasure, it's fleeting. It is short, very, very short, and then the consequence, the death that comes as a result of it is terrible. I remember as a young man, you know, around the time I got saved, God was gradually talking to me. You know, at that time I didn't know it was God. It was just in my thinking. I remember one day I went to a party, I think it was during my youth call, you know, and I came back, you know. And this thought came to me. Now I realize it was the Holy Spirit. He said, aren't you very stupid? I'm talking to young people now, and I'm talking to all of us too. And this thought came to me. He said, you, yesterday night, you know, you dressed up, you put on perfume, you were looking good and nice. You went to that place. You were jumping up and down like a monkey. This is how the Holy Spirit, you know. You smoked, you drank, your breath is bad, you know, all the clothes you put on are now dirty, you know, and then here in the morning now you have a hangover. Your head is aching you. Are you well? I'm telling you, this was the thought that was coming to me. What's wrong with you? You want to destroy your life before it starts? You know, you did this, you did that, you did that. And you think you had fun. And look at you now. The wages of sin is death. And it was gradually like that. God led me to, you know, to accept Christ, and I became a Christian. But the point is this: the wages of sin is death. Premarital sex is death. Either the person will get pregnant, then you go for an abortion, or the person may die, you know, and then you yourself, you can get STDs, you know, we have AIDS. Or you find that everything Satan promises, at the back of it is death, and the pleasure is short. It's just a few minutes, maybe an hour, and then the death, you start getting the wages, which is death after. You know what? It's not worth it. Everybody turn to your neighbor and say, it's not worth it. Give a lot of clap offering. Sack that master. In fact, you may not know it, but you're already free. The price for your freedom has already been paid. All you need to do is go to the new master. His name is Jesus. Hallelujah. So the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Romans chapter 7 verse 1. So he continues, saying, know ye not, brethren, for I speak unto them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man, as long as he's using now another metaphor. He's using now another analogy, another illustration. He used the one of a servant and a master in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 7, where he's going to now use the one of a married, you know, when a woman is married or a man is married, he's under law. until the wife or the husband dies, then he's now free. So he says, for the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she's loose from the law of her husband. So then, watch this. It's a legal case. It's a legal argument. He says, so then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. In other words, once the husband dies, you know, or the wife, and he marries again, you cannot call him an adulterer. He's free from that law by the death of the spouse. He says, wherefore, my brethren, now he's using this, he now brings into the spiritual, that's the natural. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, that is before we got born again, the motions of sin, or the agitations, the sin is a spiritual substance, but it works inside the physical body and the emotions, and it's aroused by the law. Once a law comes, the sin nature wants to break that law. You begin to have a desire, we call it a lust, that works in the will, it works in the mind, it works in the emotions, it works in the physical body to do something contrary to that law, you know. And that's what he means by the motions of sin, the arousing of the sin substance and the sin nature, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now, glory to God, give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. We are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Give the Lord a clap offering and give the Apostle Paul a clap offering. You know, what's going on here? Paul is using a natural metaphor, a natural illustration to illustrate a spiritual truth. We were married to, so to speak, to the law before, you know, not born again. Now, Jesus comes and he kills the old man, spiritually speaking. He nails it to the cross by his death on the cross. You know, he's going to hell and coming out. The old sinful nature is dead. So we're no longer married to, he's dead now. I am free now to marry my new bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I now marry Christ and I have the divine nature. So I am now free from any type of faithfulness to the old nature and its death and its sin and all the terrible things. So I'm free now because Jesus paid the price on the cross. So I actually died, spiritually speaking, to that old relationship. So I'm free now. I'm free because Jesus paid the price. And so he explains this, and he said we should serve in the newness of spirit, not in the oldness. You see, in the Old Testament, their spirits were dead. What we mean by that is that doesn't mean it doesn't exist, or it was not active. What it means is it was spiritually dead because it was alienated and it was cut off from God. So when it tried to do the work of God, the law, it did in the oldness of the letter. That's why I said the letter killeth, the spirit gives life. You find spiritually dead men trying to do something that can only be done by the spirit. And so they fail and it becomes ineffective. That's why I said by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. The only ones among them who got to understand the spiritual principles and began to speak like Joseph and Daniel and others, you know, who began to operate spiritual law, had the power of the Spirit of God come upon them from outside, on the mind, the will, the emotions, the body, and then enable them to do the work of God. All the others who did not operate that law, you know, that spiritual law of Moses said to them, he said, the word is nigh thee in thy mouth and in thy heart. If you don't do it like that, and you try and, you know, kill animals and sacrifice animals and go to Jerusalem and think that all that's going to justify you, you find frustration. That's the oldness of the letter. But now in the New Testament, because we're now born again and the blood of Jesus has come, the sin nature block between us and God has been removed, remitted, washed away, and we now have access to the life of God. We can now serve in the newness of spirit rather than in the oldness of the letter of what they used to do in the Old Testament. So he goes on to explain to us in verse 7. And he says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid! Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Now, there's a very important truth, an argument that the Apostle Paul is giving us, the Holy Spirit through Paul is telling us. And it is this. There's nothing wrong with the law. Now, let's zero in now on what we mean by the law as the Ten Commandments. That's the spiritual law, the moral code. Let's leave out the ceremonial observances, the civil, the civil laws and the dietary and the hygiene laws. All of those, the whole thing is called the law. But we're zeroing in now on that aspect of it, which is the moral law. Don't steal, don't kill, don't commit adultery, honor your father and your mother, and so on and so forth. What we call the Ten Commandments. You know, there's nothing wrong with the Ten Commandments. There's nothing wrong with the law. The problem is the sin nature inside me. It's the sin nature inside me that gets aroused when God's law comes to it. And you know why? Because it is in enmity to God. Because Satan's nature is in enmity to God's nature. So once it hears or sees God's law, it automatically wants to do something contrary to that law. And you see that even in little children. That's how you know we're born sinners. Little children just say, sit here. If you did not say, sit here, they will sit. They will sit, they will get up there. But the minute you make it a law, something inside them wants to do contrary to what you said. It's human nature. Have you noticed even for adults? You know, I've used this illustration over the years. I remember many years ago, there was a blackout in New York City. I can never forget it. You know, something happened. The electricity went off. Normal law-abiding people who were passing shops before and who didn't do anything because, you know, the lights were on, the police was there. You know, if you tried anything, they would, you know, immediately that the lights went off, they started looting the churches. Sorry, the shops. Why? That nature was already there. It has always wanted to do it. The only thing that was stopping it was the law, police, the law and order, that they knew they would be arrested and they would take them to jail or they would be shot if they try and, you know, so they wouldn't do it. Not because they don't want to do it, but fear of retribution. But if you have the nature of God, even when the light is off, you will not go and break the shop. Is it clear? This thing, a question of in nature. One nature is in enmity to God. The other nature is in conformity to God. And no matter how the laws you make, you cannot change a man's nature by giving him a law. You will only arouse that nature to look for ways of breaking the law. Hello, 419. Have you noticed your ingenious ways, corrupted wisdom, to try and just find a way of, you know, is that sin nature? So what you do is, instead of giving the man a law, change his nature. He said, against such, there is no law. What law? How can you legislate against kindness? What law are you going to bring against love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control, and patience? They never do anything wrong. The very definition of what is right is intrinsic in them. Is it clear? And so that's what Paul was saying there. He said, I didn't know sin. It was the law. Now, do we need the law? Of course we need the law, so that people will know what is right. That's why God gave them the Ten Commandments. Even though he knew they couldn't keep it by natural, you know, human flesh. Natural human nature, which has been tainted with the sin nature. But we had to know that there is a law, that these are the right things to do. And that's what's happening. Let me just use this talk about the nations of the world. That's what's happening in society today. Let's go back in history. Let's just zoom back. Say about 200-300 years. I'm talking about here in Africa. But this is true universally. You know, you just have to zoom back enough. Before the law of God's word, what we call the Judeo-Christian values. And this is what is going on now in America. And this was, you know, the whole tension that's going on now. You know, people have tried to throw away the law. They've tried to throw it. That's why they took the Bible out of schools in 1964. You know, then after some time, they now legalized abortion. Then after some time, they now legalized homosexuality. What are they doing? They're removing the values of the God's laws. It is God's laws that make societies work. What we call civilization are societies in which these Judeo because they come Jewish, Christian values of the Bible have become entrenched. Where societies where they're not entrenched, that's where you have, you know, what we call barbaric societies. Go back. And this is true not only of the black, it's true of everybody. If you go back enough to when those laws were not enforced, that was when a king can just look at your wife and say, in our country here, we call it Ogbesele. Yeah. I mean, we don't have to go back too far. Just go back 100 years, you know, 200 years, you know, even before the British came and started imposing these Judeo-Christian values, our kings were terror. They were the people who led us, you know, they terrorized us. They can wake up in the morning and say, you know, the oracle said you should be executed. The king can take your wife, take your house, take anything from you. You know, those laws were not, and the Judeo-Christian laws, these laws that God put, you know, which is for the betterment of humanity and society, you know, were not enforced. So they could do what they liked. And that's why it was so terrible. Look at slave trade. You know, we often blame the white man only. Let me tell you something. Let's be honest and let us be truthful. Because we will never get freedom until you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. We had slaves before the white man came. And it was the people in the society that were dominant that sold people to the white man. The white man would never have been able to take slaves out of here if black men did not cooperate. Amen. Don't you ever forget it. You know, so if you're going to start blaming all the white men, you should also come and start blaming the black men here too. Let me go there. You know, but you, I'm just saying that we have to be honest. And I've said this many times and I'm going to keep saying it. You know, at the Battle of Gettysburg, there was a battle during the American Civil War, and Abraham Lincoln gave a great speech. That's where he talked about the government of the people, by the people shall never depart from all the earth, from the face of the earth. I remember as a younger Christian, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. White men died to set black men free. Give the Lord a clap offering. Majority of the armies that fought the American Civil War were white. And why were they fighting their white brothers? The ones in the North said slavery is wrong. Through the preaching of men like this Charles Finney I just mentioned. And, you know, their conscience could not take it anymore. And said, we must remove slavery from our constitution, from our practice. Because our constitution actually said, you know, all men are created equal. And we're not doing it. And so they now said, no, the guys in the South who were the slave owners and had their cotton plantations because of the economic benefit they were getting from slavery, said no. And that's how the Civil War started. And majority, some black people too fought along with them, but majority were white. To said, so don't blame all white people. And then start pulling down everything and destroying. It's wrong. You've got the wrong end of the stick of history. Hallelujah. The law makes the sin nature show its true colors. The only thing that can solve the problem is to change the nature. And the only thing that can change the nature is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus removes the sin nature. The eternal life comes in. The divine nature comes in. And then the man becomes a different man. A new creature. Hallelujah. Anything less than that, you find it's not going to work. So no matter the good, you can put the best laws in. Once the operators have a problem with the sin nature, they try and change that law. And they break the law. That's what we're seeing happen in America now. They're trying to change all those Judeo-Christian values. They call them the white man's law. It's not the white man's law. It's God's law. It's not the white man's law. It's not the black man's law. It's not the brown man's law. It's not the yellow man's law. It's God's law. Hallelujah. It's a universal law for all human beings. Are you listening to me? God just used the Jewish race to bring that law to the knowledge of the rest of humanity. He said, what advantage then has the Jew? He said, chiefly much in every way. Because they were made the custodians of the oracles of God. So it's not even white. Jews aren't white. Jesus wasn't white. He's a brown man. Hallelujah. He's not Caucasian. Jews are not Caucasian. So it's not the white man's law. It's God's law. All that mentality needs to change. Especially for us black people. Say, oh no, it's the white man's law. No. The white man came here to enslave us. We were enslaving ourselves before the white man came. You know who was enslaving us? Satan. Who was enslaving the white man? Satan. Who was enslaving the red man? Satan. Who was enslaving the yellow man? Satan. Who was enslaving the brown man? Satan. Thank God Jesus came to set all of us free. Black, red, blue. That's why in Christ there is no male or female. There is no Greek or Jew. There is no black or white. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah! This understanding this gospel will solve the racist problem. The problem of racism on the earth now, what is going to abolish it is the manifestation of the glory of God. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, verse 8, Romans chapter 7, verse 8. Verse 7 said, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So it's the law that gives me the knowledge of sin and causes that nature of sin in me to start its activity to make me want to break it. Because it's in alienation to God. But sin, I didn't hear you, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. What does that mean? That sin stays dormant. But once the law comes, it becomes active. It wants you to break that law. Is this clear? It's always there. So for I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. This is one of a deep statement in here in the New Testament. And what is Paul saying here? What Paul is telling us is that when we are born from our mother's womb, you see, all human beings come from God. The physical body is just a receptacle. It's a It's like the clothing. And that's what is formed by the biological coming together of a man and a woman. But the spiritual life that enters into that foetus comes from God. So when you are born of your natural mother, when you come from God, you are alive to God. There's no sin there. But there's a sin inside the physical body that you come to inhabit. When you're now born of your mother, before you get to what people call the age of accountability or the age of knowledge, proper knowledge, that human spirit is alive to God. But once the law comes, the knowledge of good and evil comes, the sin nature that is inside the flesh gets revived. And once it gets revived, it causes you to sin and then you die spiritually. That is why you have to be born again. You have to be born twice. You have to be born, first of all, of your mother, naturally. And when you are born of your mother, you come from God. And then you die spiritually. That's why it says, and sin revived and I died. He didn't die physically. He was alive when he was writing that letter. So he was not talking about physical death. He was talking about spiritual death. I was alive once when I was born of my mother. And then sin revived. The commandment came. Sin becomes, you know, sometimes at the age of 12, 13. We don't, you know, we call it the age of accountability. Once that he knows what sin is, little children don't know. Babies and 2-3 years old, they don't know what sin is. They do it, but they don't know what it is. Then they're not held accountable. And that's why, you know, babies aren't going to, they're not going to hell. Another message for another day. Praise the Lord. You know, God has a way of getting them because they don't know. You know, it's when you reach accountability and then you die spiritually, then you now become accountable. So what Paul is saying here is one of the deep truths of the New Testament, is that I was alive when I was born from my mother, naturally. But because of the sin nature in the flesh, it revived and then I died spiritually. That's why I now need a savior. That's why I now need to be born again. That's what Jesus was trying to tell Nicodemus. Except you get born again. So you have to be born twice. You've been born first time, naturally. Then you have to be born second time, spiritually. This truth, let me show it to you in some other places in the Bible. Look at John, Big John now, John's Gospel, chapter 1, and look at verse 9. I remember stumbling on this truth many, many years ago. Well, I used the word stumbling, but I was actually led by the Spirit without, unconsciously, without knowing it. This was the true light, verse chapter 1, verse 9. Everybody said, that was the true light, which lighteth a few men, that cometh into the world. Every human being is enlightened, has the life of God in him, that light, when he's born of his natural mother. Every man. At the point of entry into this world, when you're conceived in your mother's womb, and when you're finally born, you know, that light is there. And it stays there for some years. That's why we call it conscience. You see, how do you know what is right and what is wrong? Even before you get the law. See, the law formalizes it and makes it very clear. But even before you get the law, you know right from wrong. It's a law of conscience. How did it get there? God put it there because the light came from God. Look at this same Romans chapter 2. Look at Romans chapter 2. And I believe it's verse 14, somewhere in there. Now he says, verses 14 and 15. For when the Gentiles means the nations, people like us in Africa and the Europeans and all, you know, apart from the Jews. Says, which have not the law. We don't have the law. Until God brought the white man and the missionaries came and taught us the Bible. And then we now knew the law formally. But before we knew the law formally, we had some knowledge of God's laws that came from the conscience. Is that light? I was alive once without the law. Then the commandment came, then sin in the sin nature, in the soul and in the body revived, and then we died spiritually. And that's why we now need Jesus. So he says, when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these not having the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their what? Hearts. Who wrote it there? Who wrote it there? They were not in Mount Sinai. Who wrote it there? God! Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. The point is, all men have some knowledge. They don't have a complete knowledge, and they don't have a clear knowledge, but they have some knowledge of God. That's why intrinsically, intuitively, all men know it's wrong to steal. Even when before we got the law. So even here in Africa and all over the world, you know, before the white man came and the missionaries came and gave us the Bible, we knew it was wrong to steal. We knew it was wrong to commit adultery. We knew it was wrong to, you know, covet and kill someone. But we did it anyway. We did many of those terrible things, even though violating our conscience. There were some of us who were honest people who wanted to do the right thing, but we didn't have the power to do it. And watch this, honey. This is the true thing of history. You find that in majority of us, our societies, this is not only true of Africa, it's true all over the world, you know, that the evil people dominated the good people. Killed them. Even when people try to, you know, their conscience trying to say, this is right though, this is wrong. You know, they don't know, they didn't have the Bible, they didn't know God, they didn't know the Holy Spirit and all that. But just try to do that, you'll find that these other people just oppress them. Take his wife from him, kill him! And there was nothing we could do. Thank God for Jesus, give the Lord a clap offering. Every day I thank God I wasn't born in that time. I was born in this time. Amen. Because it was the wicked and the unscrupulous who violated the law of their conscience, watch this, that now became instruments in the hand of Satan to oppress the rest of humanity. You see this even in the Bible. Look at Nebuchadnezzar. He was a terrible person at first. He changed later. God had to break him and humble him. You know, when he couldn't remember his dream, well, irrational. You know, he said, tell me the dream. He said, we don't know the dream. If you tell us the dream, we'll tell you the interpretation. He said, no, no, I'm killing all of you. What can you do? He's the king. And he was going to kill them. Thank God for Daniel. Daniel said, oh God, please, let's go and pray. Prayed, God gave him the interpretation, you know, and then saved him. Then gradually, over the years, God broke Nebuchadnezzar's pride and says, now I know that the Most High rules in the affairs of man. And they that walk, is one of the great statements in the Bible, that walk in pride, he is able to. But you know, majority of world leaders down through history were like Nebuchadnezzar. Oppressed the poor, oppressed the wicked, you know. Satan would give them power, you know, they would oppress other people and all that. That's why Jesus had to come to set us free. Otherwise, we'll still be under their thumb today. Let's go back to Romans chapter 7 and begin close. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. This Bible is wonderful. It says, where am I now? Yes. It said, sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me in all manner of concupiscence, and for without the law sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which, watch this, verse 10. And the commandment, I didn't hear you, which was ordained to life. See, it's not wrong with the commandment. The commandment is to give us life, give us a good life, show us what is right and what is wrong, stay away from the wrong and do the right thing. But it was ordained to life, but I found it to be unto death. It was supposed to give me life, but because of the nature of sin inside me, it actually brought death. He said, for sin, I didn't hear you, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it slew me. What I was saying earlier on, the wages of sin is death. Sin will make you think that it is attractive to disobey the commandment. Make you do it, and then when you do it, it kills you. Wherefore, the law is holy, the commandment holy and just and good. Verse 13. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. It was death. There's no problem with the law. But sin, I didn't hear you, that it might appear sin, to show its true color, to show its true nature, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. In other words, the true nature of sin is brought out when the commandment comes. It now begins, it manifests itself in its full, it becomes exceedingly sinful. Its true nature comes out as a consequence of when God brings his law. It's always been bad, but when the law comes, it arouses it, and all the bad part of this of sin begins to show up. I'm going to close with this because we'll take it from verse 15. My next lesson. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. You know, he's saying that, you know, I still have the sin nature in my flesh, and that's why you have to grow from a carnal Christian to become a spiritual Christian. We'll look at all of that in my next lesson. But I just got a flash from the Holy Spirit on what happened. You know, I can relate to this based on our history and what happened when the missionaries came. I'm reminded of people like Mary Slessor and David Livingstone. When they came here to Africa, I can talk about Africa, but it's true all over. Wherever they went, India, you know, even to Europe, they were barbarians before. You know, we had horrible, horrible traditions and customs that had been instituted and enforced by Satan and his willing human collaborators who he gave power to. And I'm just reminded of a particular example, the killing of twins. This was true in the East, you know, the Cross River State, the Eastern States and all of that. They believed that twins were evil. It was Satan. Satan just told them that lie. And so when they had twins, they would take twins to the evil forest. Can you imagine? And leave the babies there to die. Because they believe that, if you keep them within society, it will pollute society. So when the missionaries came, the missionaries said, there's nothing wrong with the twins. The Bible tells us they're okay. There's nothing wrong with the twins. People didn't believe them. They said, you saw the missionary said, okay, don't worry. You give me the twins. You don't take the twins to the evil forest. I will look after the twins. Give me the twins. Mary Slessor and some of the early missionaries, they did this. They gave us the twins. And so they gave them the twins, and they were expecting that maybe next week they would die or something terrible would happen. And nothing happened. Then the twins grew up. And then they went to school. And then they were living a normal life, even better than the people who were there. So gradually, God now proved the lie that had been held as truth for centuries. And now I just use the twins as an example. There are so many things in our societies that were accepted as truth that Satan had imposed as lies. Thank God for the word. Thank God for the missionaries. Thank God for God setting us free. If they didn't come and we didn't know, we'll still be doing those things till today. Stand to your feet. Hallelujah. Let's talk to God. You know, this gospel, it didn't just affect that you and I can be in this auditorium this morning under air conditioning with electricity. you know, living a decent life is a consequence of this Bible. We, you know, those of, you know, I have two of my children who are lawyers, Joshua and Moi, and we have a lot of lawyers here, you know. All those laws of Nigeria, they all come from the Bible. Where did we, which law, which, where did we know any law? It was the white man that came, that brought the laws of England, which they copied from the Bible. So the fact that today, if you go and marry more than one woman, they call bigamy. That law was brought by the white missionary. Now, I know some of our people still use native law and custom. But you know what? With years and time, we find it doesn't work. Ask anybody who grew up in a polygamous home. It doesn't work. Thank you, darling. The judge himself. Who wants to judge the case? But all that is changing. Give the Lord a clap offering. Everything we're talking about, civil rights and all that, it comes from the Bible. And you know, the terrible thing we try and do now is we try and take parts of that law. Instead of taking the whole thing that God has given us, that are convenient for our flesh, and then we now dissociate ourselves from the God who gave us the law. It's not going to work. And that's why we are having the terrible things that we are seeing in society today. We have to go back to the root. Are you listening to me? I have a prophetic word. The hour is coming. And now is where the laws of the Bible will have universal dominance in all the nations of the world while the perfect church is here. When we are raptured, they can do what they like. But while we are here, we will rule in the midst of our enemies. The Bible tells us in the book of Esther, it says that God told Esther, the king, who was a heathen king, who didn't know God before, when he saw God move through Esther and Mordecai, he said, write the law as you like it. All the ungodly aspects of the laws of nations are going to be removed while we are here. After we go, they can do what they like. But while we are here, we're going to remove them. So that it is God's pure law that will rule. And it's for the benefit of everybody. When you have God's law, everybody is blessed. There will be no complaining in our streets. Our oxen will be strong to labor. Our daughters will grow up, you know, with the beauty of a palace. Of the pillars in a palace. Our sons will grow up in their youth. If you do God's law, it's for your benefit. Let's talk to God. Ah! Hallelujah. Thank God for the word. Thank God for the Bible. Hallelujah. 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 I have made you too small in my eyes. Oh Lord. Please forgive me. And I have believed in a lie.
And I have believed in a lie.
That you were unable.
That you were unable to help me.
But now, glory to God.
Now, oh Lord,
I see my wrong.
I see my wrong.
Heal my heart.
Heal my heart. And show yourself strong. And in my heart and in my soul, oh Lord, be magnified.
Oh Lord, be magnified. I have made you too small in my eyes. Start again. I have made you too small in my eyes.
I am made
too small in my eyes.
Oh Lord God.
Oh Lord, please.
Please forgive me. And I have believed in a lie
that you were unable to help.
I see my Lord.
Heal my heart.
And show yourself strong. And in my heart, and in my soul.
Oh Lord, be. Lord, be magnified.
Oh Lord,
you are highly exalted. Oh Lord, be magnified. One last time. Your heart.
Oh Lord, my eyes are on you. Be magnified.
Oh
Lord, be magnified.
Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the entrance of your word giveth light. Thank you for causing this word to go throughout the whole world, primarily through the British Empire, on which the sun never set. You sent missionaries to Africa, to Asia, to Europe, all over, and filled the earth with the knowledge of your word. We're grateful. The civilization that we enjoy today is a consequence of this word. The justice, the systems of justice that are on the earth today come from your word. Lord, we ask in this hour that you arise and let the nations know that they are but men. And where your word has been perverted, where your word has your justice has been corrupted, that through the manifestation of your sons, through the light that is coming to dispel this gross darkness, the supremacy and the completeness of the truthfulness of your laws will become universally accepted in the name of Jesus. And that many men will be set free as a consequence of this. As it is written in your word, you said, rule thou, send forth the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. We ask that you send forth that rod of strength now out of Zion in the name of Jesus. Father, now pray after me. Say, Father, Lord, have mercy on us. Receive your blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Your life and your power in sufficient measure. Father, thank you for this word. To me personally, Father, help me. Help me to serve only in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Help me to understand that to do your word, I use the new nature that is inside me. The blood of Jesus to cleanse any sins. The new nature inside me. And the power of your Holy Spirit to do your word by the Spirit. And not struggling to do it by the sin nature in the flesh. Open my eyes. Give me fresh understanding. Show me how to walk in the Spirit so I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And when I walk in the Spirit, the Bible tells me that against such there is no law. I will be free to do your will, to enjoy the fullness of the blessings you have made available to me through Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray in the Spirit. Mercy, Lord. Mercy, Lord. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you. Lord Holy Spirit, we thank you. Non geek tosco fredele mitoro shegiko to frene sa. Tolomato fre kakaka. Lombregamatolomato frede fre sa. Tolomato frene geek tosco fre. Lombregamatolomato fre sa. Shelikoko koko. Tolomato fre. Tom tosco fres. Jelikito frene. In Jesus' name. Praise the Lord.
Thank you. Believe these words have empowered you to live a victorious, transcendent life in Christ. Our mission is to equip God's people for service and build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We encourage you to enjoy and share from thousands of resources, including books, sermons, prophecies, and articles available on our website, spcconline.org. Thank you, and God bless you.